It's good to see everyone here today. As you're following along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 11, looking at verses 33 through 36. It was snowing heavily one time, and so where the visibility was almost zero, and so this lady got off of work, and she made her way to her car wondering how she was going to get home in this blizzard. Well, she sat in her car warming it up for a while and thought about it, and she finally remembered that her father had told her that if she got stuck in a blizzard, to wait for a snowplow to come by and then follow it. That way, she wouldn't get stuck in a snowdrift. So that made her feel much better, and sure enough, here comes a snowplow that came along. So she followed the snowplow, and she was feeling pretty smug that she had found a way out of her situation. And she continued not having any problems, just following the snowplow. After quite some time had passed, she was somehow surprised that the snowplow stopped, and the driver got out, came back to her car, and signaled to her to roll down a window. The snowplow driver wanted to know if she was all right, because she had been following him for a long time. She said she was fine, and he told, you know, of what her father had told him to follow a snowplow if he got caught in a blizzard. Well, the driver replied, it's okay with him if she followed him around, but, you know, he was done with the Walmart parking lot, and he was heading down to the Kmart parking lot. So, you know, sometimes people can get lost, and sometimes the advice they hear is not always the best. It seems good on the surface. And a generation ago, J.B. Phillips wrote in a book that was titled, Your God is Too Small. You know, this captures the struggle many of us have because our God is much smaller than the God of the Bible. This morning, we'll look at that and kind of expand upon that. And even in class, you know, in our lesson book, it asks the question, do we put God in a box? So I thought that was pretty good to have that from Jeremiah juxtaposed against Romans here and what we read this morning. So let's read our text before we get too far, starting in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Verse 35. Or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? And lastly, 36. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now look at this, and I look at the zeal that Paul had in his life, and I kind of think this kind of sums up why Paul felt the way he felt. You know, sometimes it's good to read these passages kind of several times, and then to spend the week just thinking about these passages here, and each day run them through your head or read them from Scripture. And think about that as we go about everything we do in life and how we lead our life. The first thing we note this morning is in verse 33 is that Paul saw. His eyes were open to the glory of God and all the things around him. The passage begins with the word, oh. And that's an emotional state. That was from Paul's heart. That's what he felt. You know, to cause him to make this kind of spontaneous affirmation in the middle of his writing. These four verses contain 11 references to God, Lord, his or him. It's all focused on our Lord and Savior and God himself. There are two explanation marks in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. Can you imagine to be able to create what God has created? A man's pretty crafty, and he's invented a lot of things, but he's never invented anything that did not have what God created in it. So his unsearchable judgments, his inscrutable ways, as it says here, how can we even plumb the depth of those things? Now, most carpenters know what a plumb is, or a plumb bob is. Something you put in a straight line, and you know, it's pretty good for if you want to have something be, you know, level with or upright like gravity holds that plumb down. But when you plumb the depth, and what they were doing is that every 7 feet, they had a knot in the rope. And they would send that plumb down, and that weight would go down until it struck the bottom. And then they count the knots up. And then they knew how many fathoms it was down there. So, which was seven fathoms, about 7 feet. In verses 34 and 35, there's three question marks. So, he starts off with a couple of exclamation marks. But then three question marks. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Now, these three questions are rhetorical in nature, with the answer no one expected. These questions are actually Old Testament quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Job 41, 11. The word amen is there that the passage expresses agreement or approval. In other words, Paul is wholeheartedly agreeing with himself and agreeing with God, who is all these things. The placement of this passage comes at the end of a long section, or orthodoxy, or correct thoughts, in Romans 9 through 11, and serves as a bridge to Romans 12 through 16 that focuses on what they call orthopraxy, or correct actions. So, he starts off the beginning of Romans with some correct thoughts, and he leads to this praise here of God, and then follows on with that with correct action. You see, how we think is how we're going to act. And that's why it's so important that Scripture becomes a part of our life, that we live it, that we know it, that we breathe it, that we meditate on it, that we pray on it, that we listen to God's Word to us, and then live our lives from there. So, these four verses have also been called a doxology. Now, that's a lot of ologies out there, but, you know, kind of those ecclesiastical or church terms that they might say, and it's an expression of praise to God. Paul saw the object of his worship. And how can you really worship unless you can envision the magnificence and the glory of God? You know, that's how people put God in a box, how they limit him. There are churches out there that don't believe that the miracles in the Bible are actually miracles. That, you know, the power wasn't there. But the power was there. You think Jesus could have came on this earth and taught and had the church that it had, that we have today, and the following of all the people, if there had not been miracles to signify and prove and put the God stamp of approval on what Jesus taught us? Of course it is. We cannot put God in a box. God does not dwell in any space that man makes. So the word depth describes the enormous distance below our surface. Figuratively, it speaks of God's inexhaustible profundity. In other words, you can't find the end of God's knowledge. Now, you know, some teachers give us a test, and we take a test. And I've heard teachers before say, you know, I'm not really going to count this. It's going to be a hard test. You're not going to do that well. But I want to know what level everyone in the class is, and know which things I need to teach on during the lesson. I don't know if you've ever had a teacher, an instructor that did that. You know, first day, and they give you a test. And it's not to see what you've learned, but to see what you already know so that they know what to teach after that. So, if you gave God a test, there's no limit. There's a limit to what we could throw at him as far as questions. But there's no test that God could not take and not pass. He is the ultimate test writer. So, God understands everything. Psalm 92, verse 5. The psalmist wrote in 92:5, "How great are your works, O Lord! How profound or deep your thoughts! The deepest part of the oceans in the world is believed to be over 36,000 feet, which is about 7 miles. Now, Mount Everest, your tallest mountain, is only like 26 something or something, somewhere around 26,000 feet is the highest peak. So the depth of the ocean goes pretty deep. Psalm 36 in verse 6. The psalmist wrote in 36:6, compares God's justice to the great deep. To contemplate the depth of God's riches should lead us to say, wow, in our lives. Paul knew that we would need some help to understand even a little of this, and he prays in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 18, Paul wrote, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul marveled at Jesus' great love for us and God's great love for us. That's why he was so excited. That's why Paul lived his life the way he lived and did what he did and wrote what he wrote and had so much passion in his life. Because he realized what little he knew about God was amazing. And he wished to know and pondered and knew that there was so much more out there. We can't even begin to touch the hem of the garment of the drapes and the mansions that God has built for us. We can't begin to think of a jewel city that's amazing like heaven's going to be. Because the jewels here just don't compare. It'll be amazing there. It'll be wonderful there. And God has done everything that he could to make it happen for you and me. He spent his time and sacrificed his son, or allowed his son to be sacrificed on the tree so that you and I could have that in the afterlife. Paul realized it and knew it and lived and breathed it every day. And that's what we need to do as Christians. A fellow named Arthur Pink described this. He said, God is omniscient. He knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. God's wisdom refers to the skill with which God weaves his way and his will into that which gives him the most glory. The biblical illustrator explains the difference between divine knowledge and wisdom. He foreknew these things from the beginning, and having foreknown them, he arranged them wisely. How great and awesome is our God that, like clockwork, everything works in this ordered universe. And God, of course, for man's sake, comes in and changes and alters things, but for the most part, it's all running down as God plans. What an amazing creator, what an amazing Lord we have that we serve. Now, we can't understand everything. His judgments are often difficult for us to figure out because we are finite. We can't think really in infinite terms, even though that's our desire to live that way. Job said it this way in Job 5, verse 9. Job 5, 9, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. We can know God in some measure because he has revealed himself, but we will never fathom everything about the Almighty. Or Job 26, 14 is another great verse. Job 26, 14. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whispers we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Now that's amazing, and that's awesome, that what we see around us, that which man cannot duplicate or create, you know, come to think of it, you know, man thinks that this all started because some kind of soup in a pond someplace got struck by lightning, and it all worked out this way. Now, if they can't create that in a laboratory, if they don't have enough knowledge to do that now, they never will. And I don't think a little mud puddle someplace with the right combination that no one's been able to come across in billions of years is going to result in you and me. We have a creator, a designer, someone who did that. So we don't even know the depth of God's power. Even in the New Testament, the Gospels, they point out that and Jesus performed many other miracles that weren't written here. But these were presented as an example. If we knew exactly how much Jesus did here, that people saw, that just didn't get written down, it would be amazing. And we need to get excited about God, because God was excited enough about us to actually go ahead and do it, because he foreknew that man was going to fall. Even before the foundations were poured for this whole earth, even before anything was created, he knew we would fall, and he knew what would need to be done. yet because of love and for love, he did this for us. And he wants us to have a relationship with him and love him back. And that's all God wants. He wants the love of those he created. And he wants to give us all of heaven when we get there. Now, God's ways are sometimes hard to figure out, and we can't understand everything. And because his path are beyond tracing out. What Paul is saying is that God doesn't always leave footprints for us to follow. God can't always be traced. Again, in the book of Job, chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, even though Zophar was wrong about Job, he was right about his theology. He told Job, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." And Zophar realized what God knew and how little any one of us would know about it. It's important for us to come to the point of realizing that we can't figure out God completely, and that he delights to astonish us in his ways and his wonders. Someone once phrased it, "God may conceal the purpose of his ways, but his ways are not without purpose." Our response to the depth of God should be to say, "Wow," in our lives. Each and every morning when we wake up, as we go out and we see everything that's out there, it's to say, "Wow," about what God has done and the things that he does in our life. Next thing Paul does is he considers in verse 34 and 35. That should cause us to our wonder to rise up as we contemplate the question, who knows the mind of God? Obvious answer is no one. We can know only what he has chosen to reveal in his word. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that there are some things we will never know. We'll never know everything that God has done on our behalf and even in our lives. Isaiah 59:9 kind of puts us again in our place. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we know that God is so much smarter than us. Someone once said it was kind of like an ill-prepared college student who was taking a final exam in economics, and it just happened to be right before Christmas. In his desperation, he scrawled these words out across the bottom of his paper. Only God knows the answers to these questions. Merry Christmas. When he got the paper back, the teacher included this note: God gets 100, you get a 0. Happy New Year. So, we'll never know everything that God knows. But if we get the frame of mind that Paul has, if we get to realizing just how awesome our God is, how large he is, and we don't put him in that box, then when we have times of trials and troubles in our lives, we know that we have an advocate on our side that can move everything that needs to be moved to accomplish this. And if it's just our time to go and be with him, that he's going to take us home, because Jesus died on a cross for you and me. The innocent, the blameless, God himself, he went on that cross to die for you and me. He did it all for us. And like Paul, we need to be able to give it all back to him. Or who has been his counselor? The word counselor refers to one who gives information about situations. It's an expert. The president has many counselors. People that he relies on to give him expert advice in particular subject matter. But who could be God's counselor on any subject? But you know what? A lot of us try to be God's counselor. We try to tell him what the solution to our problem is, and we just need a little help to work it out this one way. But with God, there's God's way, and he is going to work it out for the betterment of ourselves. And we all know that as we see our lives unfold before us, that the disappointments that we had earlier because something didn't happen was much better off for us than if it had actually happened. We know God's wisdom, but we still try to be a God advisor. We still try to counsel him on what needs to be done. Or, as Paul said, who's ever given to God that God needs to repay him? You know, when we come together and, separate from the Lord's Supper, out of convenience, we do it at the same time, we take up the collection. We're not giving God something that's not his. It already was His. And because of what He's done for us, we're able to give that back. So, you can't give God what's already His. But we can give of what He's given us to further the church, the gospel, and everything that comes with that. So, God needs to repay no man. God owes no man. And there's nothing we can do that's going to earn us any little inch of heaven up there. Only thing we can do is realize that only through Christ we can be saved and obey Him and follow the instructions that He's given us to show that, yes, God, I will follow You. I will follow Your rules, Your precepts, and with a good conscience, as Paul said, obey Him. Paul's realization, the last part, he can't help but praise God, because he sums it up with, there's nothing out there that He didn't create, and it's created through Him, by Him, for His purpose, and that includes you and me. Everything flows from God. Nothing comes from any place else but Him. So, in conclusion this morning, when faced with a decision, or when evaluating a behavior in our life, ask yourself this question: can I do this for the glory of God? Every prayer we pray, every thought we think, every action we take, every attitude we express in life, every word we say should have this statement stamped on it: to Him be the glory forever. Keeping the supremacy of God central should be the one great desire of every Christian out there. That like Paul, we keep our focus on God and not on this world. The world's going to disappoint us. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." John Piper once said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." Are you satisfied in Him today? Are you satisfied with what God has given you and you know, each one of us individually, what He's given us? Are we satisfied with that? Are we satisfied with the path that He's pointed out for us? Are we headed down those paths? You know, we should be satisfied with what God gives us. And that doesn't mean we don't, you know, maybe seek out further education or something to do something interesting in life, or to, you know, provide financially and things like that. But what we have presently, we should be satisfied with. If we needed more, God would surely give us that if we needed it. So, we need to have that confidence in our lives. The greater view of God, the greater strength we have to face the trials of life. The bigness of God should put our problems in perspective. You know, every prayer that I read, every psalm that David wrote, even the prayer, you know, Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, people commonly call it the Lord's prayer. He starts off with acknowledging who God is, how great God is, His magnificent power, before He ever gets down to asking for anything in there. And then, asking along the lines of, you know, God's will and what God wants. Accepting what God wants to give us. So, if we're going to put God in a box, our problem's going to be pretty big. But if God is bigger than all the problems we face in this world, and He's bigger than the universe, do you think there's not a problem that God is not going to answer in some sort of way for us? And you don't think that He's capable of bringing us to heaven when we leave this earth, when we're called home? He can do it all. Jesus said, if it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. He wouldn't tell us something that's false. Paul Harvey told a great story of God's providential care over thousands of Allied prisoners during World War II one time, many of whom were Christians. One of America's mightiest bombers took off from the island of Guam, headed for Kokuro, Japan, with a deadly cargo. Now, because clouds covered the target area, the B-29 circled for about an hour, you know, waiting for a clear run at this bomb run. But its fuel was getting down low. The captain and the crew were frustrated because they were right over the primary target, but because they couldn't see, they couldn't drop their bombs. So they went to their secondary target and dropped their bombs and headed on back. So, bombs away, The target was destroyed. They headed back. But later on, an officer received some startling information from military intelligence. Just 1 week before the bombing mission, the Japanese had transferred one of their largest concentrations of captured Americans to the city of Kokura. Upon reading this, the officer exclaimed, "Thank God for the protecting cloud. If the city hadn't been hidden from the bombing, it would have been destroyed and thousands of American boys would have died. God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves in all the scenes which he is behind. We have to learn this, and we have to let him work. God's magnificence, God's glory, deserves all our praise, all our worship, every bit of our lives, and everything we do in this life to his glory and to our betterment. And for our problems and issues, there's nothing too large that God is not larger than. And that's so complicated that our God can't uncomplicate and make the path straight. He knows the way, and we need to follow. And if we'll capture that like Paul did, our life is going to be a whole lot better, a whole lot more joyous, a whole lot more satisfying in our lives. But to take those first steps, you have to realize some things. You have to realize that Jesus came to this earth, and the Son of God, who is God, gave his life on a tree and submitted to death and died for us and rose again. And we need to realize there's no salvation apart from him. There's no way to be saved without him. And from that, we need to realize and ask what we must do to be saved. And just like on the day of Pentecost, when they asked Peter, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." God's given us a clear and easy path to follow, to find solace, to find an entrance into that kingdom, to find a place and a purpose in this world, and a future in heaven with him. It's great, it's glorious, it's magnificent. The English language I could stand here and say words all day praising God, but you know what? And when you think of God and his great magnificence, they all seem petty and pale when you think about just how great God is. If you get that and you live it and you breathe it, your life will change from this day forward and as you go on through the rest of your life and eventually join up with him when we leave this earth. I don't know what your condition is this morning or if you have need of the church. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?